As the choir comes down, I want to give just a little bit of background to our message today and to our study in the book of Joshua. Actually, that would just be the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, right? So we're going to cover those four books here in the next minute. I'm just kidding, obviously. But you know, the background, as Brother Don read just a little bit ago, for Moses and for all that God had done in and through the children of Israel up till the beginning of Joshua, is the background for this message. It's the background for us. It's the background, in a lot of ways, for the Christian life. Remembering what God has done in the past, and then moving forward from that place. The children of Israel came to this spot, led by Moses. And if you'll turn with me to the book of Joshua, and you can zero in on chapter 2, that's where we're going to be in a minute. But I want us to think about the end of Deuteronomy as well. Because as we think about Joshua and as we think about the children of Israel, we need to get our arms wrapped around what all has taken place. And a lot of that's been talked about, a lot of that's been covered, but just to kind of kickstart us for today, the last chapter of Deuteronomy is a reminder that Moses, though he had been God's chosen one and had brought the children of Israel to this place, Moses had also run into conflict, if you will, with God, been disobedient as far as some specific area with God, and God had told him, you are not going to go into the promised land. And the very last chapter, chapter 34 of Deuteronomy, kind of covers that those final moments, if you will. The beginning of the chapter says Moses went up to Mount Nebo. God took him there. And then I'm kind of jumping in the midst of the chapter, about verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there. Mount Nebo, Moses there with God, and Moses died in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him. Who is he? He buried him. There was only one other person up there besides Moses. God buried him. God put him there. He buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were undimmed and his vigor unabated. I'm praying for that to be true of me. I've just got a few years left. Anyway. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. That's the background. We're now into Joshua, and we heard last week about Joshua and how God has worked in his life and how God caused him to remind the children of Israel that they needed to be obedient to God's word. And then we come to chapter 2, and we begin this narrative right through the conquering of the land. And it's interesting because the first six chapters, first five chapters of Joshua, just kind of, if I can say this in an unkind way, and I'm not being critical of God's placing things here in the book, but kind of muddle around a little bit. We just kind of stay within a few square miles, and we see what God is doing to prepare the people. Prepare the people to go into the land. But I need to tell you that God has been preparing this people for a long time. And not only has he been preparing them, but I want to apply this to us today, because God has been preparing us for this day. God has been preparing us for where we are today. Have you ever thought about that? I don't know what age you are. You might be young like me and in your 20s. You might be older into your 30s or 40s or 50s. But wherever you are, God has been preparing you for this day. Everything that has happened in your life, spiritual life, physical life, everything that has happened is to prepare you for this day and what's going to come in the days ahead of us. That's an important thing for us to keep in mind, because sometimes we forget about the past. We forget about those things that are there, the lessons that we have learned. The children of Israel were guilty of that. But God brought them to this place with a history behind them. And they needed to keep focused on that. And that's why these first few chapters zero in just this way. Now, I'm going to make a whole big turn right here. Hold on to what I just said, but I get caught up a lot of times in stories of history. And I don't know about you, but I studied history in college. That was my major. And I figured I was going to live it. I might as well study it. So I really, one of the things that a lot of times people get caught up in history is stories of spies. There's movies out today about spies and spies of the past. There's even kids' movies out today about spies. There's all kinds of, it's just something that grabs us. It's something that somebody is out there finding secrets so that they can help their government or their leader, whatever it might be. The spy is one of the most exciting people, I think, spoken of in wartime. Their purpose to gain information for their side and to give possible advantage to their general or to their leader, to their army. I remember reading about spies in the Revolutionary War. Did you know there were spies in the Revolutionary War? I remember reading about spies in the Civil War as well. And it's just kind of unbelievable when you think about some of the things they accomplished. But then I was reading about another one just this last week, a man by the name of Eli Cohn. Anybody know him? Oh, there's a few. I saw hands raised. Eli Cohn served as just such a hidden soldier, a spy, in the 1967 Arab-Israeli War. He infiltrated the highest parts of the Syrian government and passed vital information back to Israel, which aided their victory against overwhelming odds. Now, if you didn't live through that, that's an amazing time to think of what God did to protect His people and that country at that time against so many. When Moses came out of Egypt with the children of Israel, they came to the edge of the Promised Land. And Moses chose 12 spies. Spies to go into the Promised Land and to search it out. And they came back with reports. Reports that were 10 of the 12 spies were negative. And it caused God to send them into the wilderness for their 40-year trek. Then you come to what happens, what we just read about in Deuteronomy 34. And then as Joshua took control of the people and the army, he sent out spies. That's what chapter 2 is all about. Just as God had ordered Moses to send out Joshua, Caleb, and 10 others some 40 years before, two men that we really don't know much about, until we perhaps read one of their names, and that's only a maybe, in the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Many scholars have assumed that a man by the name of Salmon in Matthew, chapter 1, verse 5, in the line of the Messiah, was one of these spies. Now, you know, there's names that sound alike and look alike, and it's, you can't prove it, but it's one of those things that fits, and it fits in the time frame. He would have been alive during this time. And so possibly that's true. It says that Salmon was the father of Boaz of Rahab. Yeah, I heard something. I heard that. I don't know. We don't know. Some people have said, yes, one of the spies was this fellow named Salmon, and he ended up marrying Rahab. We don't know that for sure, but it's an interesting story. I need to tell you, it doesn't really matter. It's just information. There's no further definite statement about Salmon and Rahab. She was brought into the nation of Israel. Hebrew 11 tells us a little bit about her. She by faith provided safety for the spies. And Matthew tells us that she entered into the family line of Boaz, who married Ruth, who bore Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of King David, of the line of the Messiah. Hebrews 11, that great hall of faith, only two women are included in that list. Personally, that is. One is Sarah, Abraham's wife. The other is Rahab. They have nothing in common except for the fact that they both exercised saving faith in the true and living God. God's plan was to bring this woman and her family into the Jewish nation because the nation's responsibility was always to reach the world with the gospel. That's why God chose a people. Their responsibility was to live out their faith and to share that with the people around them. And they failed at that. But then, how are we doing? How are we doing? James also includes Rahab in his epistle. In chapter 2, Abraham and Rahab are used to demonstrate the true saving faith always proves itself through good works. Now, I want us to kind of read along. I'm not going to read straight through it at the beginning, but I want us to read along and look at this by sections as we go through the account. I would say the story, but I don't want you to get the idea that this is just that somebody told a story. This is the account of what took place. And we're going to take it apart a little bit at a time. The city of Jericho, walled and formidable, stood at the head of the Jordan Valley. And it was the key to the central highlands of this new land, the Promised Land. Before the army attacked, they had to get information about the defenses and the army that they would be against. At least that's the normal thing that an army does. These two spies were to enter the city to gain information. No one in the city or even in the nation of Israel knew about this mission. You say, well, why do I say that? Well, that's because it says it right here. Read with me. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, and especially Jericho. Now let's stop. I know we've gone a long way already in the reading, but let's stop right there, all right? He sent them secretly. Why? Why do you think he sent them secretly? Well, obviously he didn't want anybody in Jericho to know about it, right? But remember, he had been one of those 12 spies. And it didn't go real well. So he just chose two men and said, you go in and you bring the word back to me and we'll take it from there. I'm giving you a little bit of understanding, I think, of what took place. Joshua told them two things. Go and view the land. Now, as I was studying, reading a little bit about this from Shittim, where the army, the nation of Israel, was camped, they probably went north just a little bit, found the fords across the Jordan River, and then maybe swam across, and then began to look. They began to check out what forces might be along the river, or garrisons might be planted out there to kind of protect the city of Jericho. Or maybe there was none. And they began to look for the roads and the best fords and then the best roads that they would take to get to the city of Jericho. You say, well, why didn't they just, you know, Google Maps and just take the direct route? That's what my wife would do. Every time we get in the car, I say, okay, we're going to the grocery store. She says, let me get Google Maps. Make sure the best way. She doesn't do that. I'm just kidding. But You know, we do those type of things. They didn't have that. They didn't even have the Rand McNally Road Atlas, for those of you that remember that. They didn't even have the gas station maps that you could pull out. They had nothing. And so they went to check out and say, what's the best route? What's the way to get there? Joshua said to them, go view the land. But he also said, especially Jericho. Now, I'm thinking, pretty good directions from Joshua. The place that we're going to attack is what? Okay, come on, work with me here a little bit. The place that they're going to attack was what? Jericho. If they're going to attack Jericho, they want to examine the land, view the land, but then they want to see especially Jericho. What's it like around it? Are there places to march? Is there a spot where the army can come up? What about the city? How many arrows do they have? Do they have catapults? What's it like there? We need to understand that. We need to know that. While they were there, they came to a house of a prostitute by the name of Rahab. There's no indication why they went there. Some say it was by chance, to escape the eyes of the soldiers, who perhaps had already seen them. But I want to tell you, they didn't come to that house by chance. These two men had a divine appointment at the house of Rahab. They were there because God's purpose for the spies was for more than military information. Did God really need to know how many soldiers were in the city? How many arrows they had or weapons that they possessed? There was another need. In fact, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit here, and I don't know who's preaching on Joshua chapter 6, but what is that called? Spoiler alert? Chris puts it on the screen. I'm not that good, but there's not even an arrow fired in that battle. So why does he need to know those things? There was another need that was there. There was a woman in Jericho, a sinful woman, a woman who had been raised worshiping idols, whom God purposed to spare from the coming judgment upon this city. And these two men who went at the direction of Joshua to find out about the armaments and the defenses of the city were there for a very different reason in God's plan. God brought the spies to the house of Rahab, who had become a believer in Yahweh, the God of Israel. We often wonder, and we might say it different ways, but I'm just kind of simple and plain at it. Lord, why? What are you doing? Why is this happening in my life? Why have you brought me to this spot? Lord, why is there this great wall in front of me that I just don't understand how to get over or around or under? We might believe that where we know where God wants us to go and what He wants us to do, but we seldom know all that God will do in this place in our lives. Just as they knew very little of what God was going to do, what He had in mind for them in Jericho. I want to encourage you today. I'm going to go back to this a couple of times this morning, so I'm just warning you ahead of time. I want to encourage you about think about where you're at right now. Some of you could this last week have come through some things that you're saying, boy, I don't know. I don't know why. Some of you could have prayed this morning and said, Lord, I don't really want to go to that service this morning because I'm just not where I feel like I ought to be. Well, let me tell you, this is where you ought to be. Not because of what I'm going to say, but because this is where God wants you, and this is where God wants to speak to you today. And so I want to encourage you, no matter what's going on in your life or what's in your heart or what turmoil might be there, or you might just think you're on cloud nine. That's fine. But I want to encourage you today to right now say, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me about what you're going to do in my life this week, this year, the next 10 years. Because we don't know all that God has planned for us. Well, we've raced forward all the way to verse number 2. So read with me, follow along. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. Now, I need to tell you, this secret mission is not a secret any longer. But, you know, they got all the way inside the city walls. I suppose that's good. As we go through our daily lives, we often worry about the details of what goes on each day. What's going to happen as we travel? What about our long-term needs? Have we planned accordingly? But when these men entered this city, they just had the promise of God's presence with them. And we need that. That was enough for them. These spies entered the city and were not sure what might happen to them. And as we look at it in the story, it's like, man, things are beginning to fall apart quickly. They began to realize that there were difficulties that they were going to experience, and they didn't know how it was going to work out. As we mentioned already, the spies were noticed. Perhaps their clothes gave them away. Maybe it was their accents as they spoke. They were spotted and word came to the king. Now, these small towns were kind of like city-states, kind of like medieval times where each one might have their own king, or there might be two or three of them together and they would have a king. And so the king knew about this pretty quickly. This was all, as best we can tell, the same day. They came through the gate. They ended up at Rahab's house. And by supper time, the king had already sent a message. It went downhill quick. The king sent word to Rahab, bring out the spies. And Rahab told a lie. She protected these spies. Now, I need to tell you, I'm not really going to discuss the morality of this. Several books I read, you know, some of them did, some of them didn't. It doesn't really matter. That's not the purpose of the story today. In this time of war, and to express her trust in Jehovah, she put off the soldiers, and they did not invade her privacy. One writer I read says that this is in keeping with the Oriental custom. Her privacy was respected. That could be. I don't doubt him. I don't doubt him, or I don't doubt his study. I just take him at his word. But notice here that the lie was recorded, but never approved. Many sins are recorded in Scripture. Not all are condemned because that's not the purpose of what the passage was about. But no sins are approved. Let's look at the actions of this woman after the soldiers leave. She sent them scurrying out of the city gates, not our spies here, but the soldiers, towards the fords of the Jordan for the spies. And as we read on from there, the king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out the land. But the woman had taken the two men, and she had hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where they went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Sounds like a good situation. They're in, they're safe, but the gates are shut. And the guys who are guarding the gates aren't going to let two Israelites out through the gates, right? So it's probably not as good as what it initially looks like. Besides that, they're hidden amongst these stalks of flax. I've never been much of a farmer. Anybody ever raise flax? No. Okay. I really don't think if you lay men down next to stalks of flax that you're not going to be able to tell who the men are. So they're not in the best situation here. But let me ask you a question. Who's in control? The king of Jericho? Rahab? The spies? Or God? I don't hear anything, but I see heads knocking, so I'll work with that. Now, we need to move on. After the soldiers raced for the gates and closed them as they looked for the spies, Rahab went up the staircase or the ladder or whatever else it was that she took up. Maybe she climbed a rope, I don't know, to speak to the two men that she had hidden. I don't know if she stood or sat down when she started talking. It doesn't really matter. The spies were no doubt taken aback by her words. Perhaps they thought she would attempt to bribe them. Maybe they wondered if she would tell a sob story. But God had been working in her heart and life, and she got ready to testify. Now, let's get started. Let's put verse 8 in the picture here. Before the men lay down, she, Rahab, came up to them on the roof. Now, I know we rushed ahead another verse, two lines, but we're going to stop. Because as I talk to you about the story, we're going to basically talk through these next couple of verses. Rahab says to these men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all of the inhabitants in the land melt away before you. That's verse 9. Now, this was not suspected. The spies were not expecting to hear this, I'm sure. But God was working ahead of time. God had prepared the way for them. I'm sure they didn't feel like it, but God was preparing the way. I'm sure in our minds we say, well, Rahab, how do you know about this? How do you know that all of our people are going to melt before you? They army hasn't even crossed the river yet. As a matter of fact, we got three more chapters before that happens. I know they didn't know how many chapters were in the book, but anyway, you understand what I'm saying. Listen to what she says as she carries on in verse 10. We have heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea before you when you came up out of Egypt. Now we need to pause there because I want to make sure you're thinking this morning. We have heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea as you came up out of Egypt. How many days before did they cross the Red Sea? Don't get hung up on the days. It was over 40 years. There's a good chance Rahab had not been born at that time. The nation of Israel, the army was coming to attack a city, and they were remembering what Israel's God had done over 40 years before. You say, well, that's wonderful, isn't it? Sure it is. But the children of Israel seem to forget this type of thing regularly during their journeys. I jotted down some things that I thought about that Israel would say as they were heading across the desert there. Did you bring us out to the desert because there were no graves back in Egypt? Wait a minute. This was the God who opened up the Red Sea, who brought it back across to cover up the army of Egypt. This was the God who gave them water in the desert. This is the God who provided them food, first bread and then quail and so much for them. They would periodically say to Moses and to God, we had it pretty good back in Egypt. We worked long days in the sun under the taskmaster who had whips. Pretty good living, you know? And then our midwives were threatened if they didn't kill the male babies. I mean, how much better could we have it? Somehow, we as believers come to some difficulties in our lives and we forget what God has done for us. That's what Israel had done. This idol-worshipping prostitute in Jericho remembered what the God of Israel had done 40 years before as they crossed the Red Sea and he opened up the sea and then he swallowed up the Egyptian army underneath it. And praise God, this generation of Israelites were living in the truth of that. But their moms and dads had died in the desert because they didn't listen. What has God done in your life that you have ignored? What has God done in our lives that we have put on the shelf and forgotten about? Our God is working in our lives every day. And we need to remember those things. We get all caught up in the reality of the world and what's going on. I tell you, the more I listen to the news of what's going on in the election, in our country, I think about what's going on in the schools in New Jersey right now, and that's a whole other story we don't have time about. And I've got grandkids there, and I tell you, I look at that stuff and I say, man, Lord, what's happening? But I also have to say, but Lord, you've saved all of my grandchildren. All of our grandchildren. All of those who have come of age have trusted Christ. Praise God for that. We have 20 between us. And some are too young. But God's drawn them to himself. And they're involved in churches and they're involved in ministry. And I praise God for that. And you know what? Things are going tough in our country, but God is still on the throne. Sometimes we look around and we say, oh, we wish there were more people here. Sometimes we wish we could do more as a church. But wait a minute. Look what God has already done. God has each one of us here. God has us involved in ministries. God has us involved in the work that He has called us to do, and we need to praise Him for the opportunities that He's given to us, and we need to take advantage of them. We need to quit whining and say, Lord, I'm showing up for duty. Today we have to remember, we have a reminder to not forget what God does in our lives. Don't forget, remember regularly. Thank God over and over. Rehearse them to yourself and to those you know and love. Now Rahab goes on from there and she says, what he, and also what he did to the two kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. Now that had happened just recently. And evidently they had gotten it in the Jericho press or something. I don't know. They had seen it in the paper or MSNBC or what it was. I don't know. But they saw what had happened and heard about it. And so the God who was working back 40 years ago is still working today for His people. And so she reiterates that. And she said, when we heard about that, our hearts melted within us. And we had no spirit left in us. Listen to her testimony in verse 11. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now, who is this saying this? This is Joshua, right? This is one of the spies, right? This is an idol-worshipping prostitute in Jericho. And probably a believer in Yahweh by this time. But she says, I just love it. For the Lord, your God, He is God. In the heavens above and on the earth beneath. I don't know, but if I was one of those spies, I'd be jumping up and doing my hallelujah dance right then, you know. Hey, man, yeah, God's in charge. God's got this thing in hand. Boy, we need to keep that in mind. Somehow, as I was reading this, I began to think, this sentence that she gives us in verse 11 here just doesn't sound like Rahab from Jericho. I wonder if she got this somewhere. And so I began to check back through the text. And I found it. And Brother Don read it just a few minutes ago. It was in Moses' message back in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And you can find it in verse 39. And I don't know how she got a hold of it. I don't know if it was in the newspaper or if it was printed already out in a book form, or maybe it was on what are those things where you can listen to a book on somehow. I'm just not into that stuff yet, you know. Maybe as I grow older, I'll be able to do it. But Rahab got a hold of that, and she quoted it back. She quoted back to these two Jewish spies the message that Moses had given to the children of Israel. This is good stuff. Can I tell you something that you might not have realized this morning? God is at work all the time. And let me give you another thought here. God is in control. You might want to run that through your mind, because there might be something going on in your life right now and you're saying, I'm having trouble with that. Hey, repeat it. Repeat it in your mind again. Because we need to be reminded of the truth. Even though we can't see how it works, God is in control. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that today? Is your God, God in heavens above and on the earth beneath? Do you believe that? Do you need to live that truth every day? We need to repeat that daily. As we pray in the morning, we need to pray with that truth in mind. As we turn and toss on our beds at night and worried about things that are going to come, we need to keep that truth in mind. And matter of fact, let's put that up on the screen. Can we do that? Is it up there? Good. I want you to stand with me. Everybody, come on, wake up. Stand with me. Stand with me. All right, some of you are taking a little bit of time standing. I understand where you're coming from. That's why I start standing before I come up here to preach a few minutes before, so that I can get up here. Let's say it together. All right, look at it. It's right there. You don't have to memorize it. Just look at it. The Lord, my God. Okay, let's stop. All right. Amy, how do you get them to, you know? Just come on. Come on. Ready? The Lord, my God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Say it again. I'm not sure you really believe it. The Lord, my God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Man, we need to get a hold of that. All right, you can sit down. That's right. The unsaved men and women of today somehow believe that when they what they see in nature and society today just happens without any adequate cause. I'm surprised to listen to people and them say, and I say, well, what brought all of that about? Well, I don't know. You know, just kind of. And it happened. And I say, oh, yeah, there's a ooh out here, but it's in between your ears. It's not, you know, it's God is in control. God is the God in heaven. We need to keep that truth in our mind. Rahab, who was raised worshiping idols of stone and wood, realized. And she believed that the cause of the blessings that Israel experienced were not from idols like that. They were not adequate to produce such blessings. There is only one who can produce those blessings today. Who is that? The Lord, my God. He's the one. As one theologian wrote, so many today keep dabbling in poor natural explanations of plain supernatural facts, instead of manfully admitting that it is the arm of God that has been revealed and the voice of God that is spoken. Now, we're going to run out of time here. I might have to come back next week for part two. I don't know. Verses 12 to 21. Let's move on. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord. Now this is Rahab talking. I probably need to go back into verse 11. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me, Rahab said, by the Lord, by the Lord. This was an idol worshiper. Now a believer. Pray to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. As the conversation goes on, Rahab takes the bull by the horn and asks the spies for safety for her whole family. Now, I really doubt I've got in my note perhaps, but I really doubt if her family were believers yet in Yahweh. But she prayed that they would become followers of the true God of heaven, not the idols that were nothing but stone. And so she was asking this in faith, believing. When Rahab asked for kindness, she used a significant word, one that perhaps you've heard different times. The word is hesed, hesed. It's used about 250 times in the Old Testament. It means loyal, steadfast, or faithful, loved, based on a covenant, an agreement. Sometimes it's used for the covenant of love of God for His people. But this situation right here, here and at other times, it refers to human relationships. So she says, commit to me. Commit to me. Swear to me by the Lord. Let's covenant together. I want my family to be safe, and we're going to assure that you're safe and you get out of here, just as I've already done. When the spies answered her, they promised as well with a hesed covenant agreement in verse 14. The men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Her house would be designated by a scarlet cord. Now, I've often wondered about the scarlet cord. Have you ever wondered about that? I mean, you got an army coming up, and there's this city, and it's up there on the, I don't know, wall somewhere. You see this. And they're supposed to see that, right? How do they see that? How do they make sure? And then I got to thinking about it as I was studying it in the last couple of weeks. I got to thinking about it. Now, again, spoiler alert. When you get to chapter 6, what's going to happen? Who's preaching on chapter 6, by the way? Okay. Don't tell Matt. What's going to happen is this. On day 1, they're going to march around the city one time. And as they're marching around the city, they've got orders to note where that red scarlet cord is, right? And so on day 1, they march around one time and they say, "Oh yeah, there it is, right up there." Day 2, this is real easy, okay? Day 2, they march around 2 times, okay? And as they march around 2 times, how many times do they see where the scarlet cord is? 2 times. On day 3, they march around 3 times. And how many times do they see where the scarlet cord is? 3 times. By the 4th day, which they march around, you're a little slow, but I feel like you're getting it. By the 4th day, I think some of them, I know I would be, they'd be marching along and say, "Wait a minute, scarlet cord's right up there on the left, because I recognize some of the things that were on the ground around there." You know, and then they'd glance up and say, "Yep, I was right. By the 5th day, it's 5th, 6th day, 7th day. They're going to know where that cord is. Now, there's something else, though. It's the only part of the wall that's still standing. That kind of gives it away, too, you know? Rahab and her family had to remain in her house. The spies would be free of the oath if she exposed their mission. Rahab sent out and brought her family through her door for safety when the Israelite army came. There's a lot of talk about doors in Scripture. I just jotted down 2 or 3 of them. Like Noah and the ark. All who came in to the ark through the door. And God shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door. God shut the door. And they were safe. And everybody outside died. How about in Egypt? Remember when God said the death angel is going to come, the last plague? And Moses told the children of Israel, he said, "Listen, you kill the lamb and you put the blood on the top and on the sides and on the foot place there of the door. And everybody who goes through that door and there's blood on the door will be safe." Jesus said in John chapter 10, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. Back in the Great Awakening, I'm told, 1738 to 1740, I don't think any of you were here during that time, George Whitefield was speaking one day on the text, "The door was shut." I didn't check into it, but I'm pretty sure that's probably a reference to Noah and the ark, the door being shut, because the door was shut, and that's the account that's given there. Two young men in the congregation were not really buying the message, and they were put off by it. One was heard to say to the other one, "What matter if one door is shut? Another will open." Whitefield went on speaking, and they were there listening. And I'm told that later on the evangelist said, "It is possible that there may be someone here who is careless and trifling and says, 'What matter if the door is shut? Another will open.'" The two looked at each other in surprise. Whitefield continued, "Yes, another door will open. It will be to the door to the bottomless pit, to the door to hell." I remember an old chorus as a child that I sang. Chris, you're probably too young, but maybe, you know, you heard it because you were involved in music. Amy, definitely too young. Patrick would sing it in French. So, you know, anyway. That chorus went like this. "One door and only one. And yet its sides are two. Inside and outside. On which side are you? One door and only one. And yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you?" I don't think as a child I understood all of that at the time. I understand it now. Somehow when you get a little bit older, you see people die. You see family die without Christ. You see tragedies happen where people's lives are lost, and you ask the question, did they know? Which side were they on? Which side are you on today? Are you on the inside or the outside? Listen, it doesn't have anything to do with church membership. This isn't something that Harbor Shores thinks about or believes or whatever. This is what the Bible says. It's not about membership or baptism. It's not about whose family you were born into. It's about what you've done with Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for your sins and for mine. There's only one door. Jesus said, "I am the door." Which side are you on? Follow along as I read the last three verses here of this chapter. "They departed, went into the hills, and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, 'Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us.'" Such a different report from 40 years before. These two spies are known for their exploits, but known even more was the woman whom they met. Throughout scriptures, she's referred to as Rahab, the harlot. It's not to demean her, but to remind us all that we were once lost sinners, idolaters, headed for a Christless eternity, and that we need only to believe in that scarlet cord, the blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord, my God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath, and there is no other. Would you bow your heads with me today? The choir is going to be moving to come to the platform, but I want you just to ignore that. I want you to listen to me, please. Listen to me. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where your spiritual life is today. But if you've come into this place this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your only Savior from sin, not your works, not the things that you've done, what He has done for you. If you've not accepted that, then I invite you in a few moments when the elders and others are here at the front or out by the doors that you go to one and say, I need to get on the inside. I need to know Jesus as my Savior. Maybe as a believer, you're battling the truth of who is God in heaven. Listen, the Lord, He is God. And if you're going through some battles today, these ones would be happy to pray with you as well. Open up your heart today to God and His speaking for you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you that you are God in heaven. Speak to hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.